Okay, let's go to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. As we wrap up our mini-series on prayer, I'm not sure if mini-series was the right way to describe it when it goes on for 3 or 4 months. Compared to the Revelation series, it's a mini-series. Or compared to Fred's Sunday school lessons on Genesis. You can't cover Genesis in 1 month. At least not doing it justice. So other things we could have looked at in prayer, but I want to try and wrap it up tonight with an encouraging message on persevering prayer or persistent prayer. In verse 1 of Luke chapter 18, Jesus says he was telling them a parable to show them that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. Well, why would we lose heart? Well, if you pick it up there at the end of chapter 17, he's talking about Christ's second coming and the difficult days that will be happening during that time when people will just be living as they please, living for sinful pleasure, not at all concerned about the second coming of Christ, which will make it difficult for believers. Believers will be oppressed. Believers will be persecuted. And so then he says in verse 18, I'm going to tell you this parable, Luke records, Jesus is going to tell this parable to show them that at all times they ought to pray and they shouldn't lose heart. So this passage, at the outset, he makes it very easy on us in explaining what the parable is all about. And he doesn't always do this in the parables. Some of them are, the meaning is more difficult to discern. But here he says, this is what this parable is all about. And it's all about two things. First of all, he says, don't quit praying. Don't stop praying. Keep on praying. And then secondly, he says, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. So he says, I'm giving this parable for the purpose of teaching you as believers that it's necessary is the idea. It's necessary. This is something that you need to do. It's necessary for you to be praying always. So he wants us to pray all the time, continually, and he wants us to pray in every situation, always. And he says, you can't quit praying because if you quit praying, something disastrous is going to happen. What's the disaster? He says, you'll quit. When you quit praying, then you quit in other areas. What do you mean quit? Well, he says, you'll lose heart or you will grow weary. Can you think of any other passages where that expression, grow weary, is used? Probably the most common one is Galatians 6, 9. Let us not grow weary or lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So he says, if you want to reap, you can't quit. And if you don't want to quit or lose heart, you can't stop praying. You must keep praying. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 13, Paul puts it this way, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary, do not lose heart in doing good. If we don't pray, we will lose heart, Jesus warns. If we're sporadic in our praying, we'll lose incentive to obey. We'll lose incentive for doing right. If we only pray about the so-called big problems, we'll not grow much. And if we quit praying, we won't be able to obey God's commands to persevere in doing right. So here's the big picture of Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. He says, you need to pray, otherwise you'll quit. But why would we quit praying? Why would we stop praying? Well, we might stop praying because we're being persecuted and it's hard and it hurts. We're hurting people. And hurtful situations either drive us away from prayer or drive us to prayer. There's really no middle ground. Hurting Christians either go to prayer or they run away from prayer. Why else might we quit? Because it seems like Jesus is taking an awful long time to answer our requests and to vindicate us. We're asking, God, God, this isn't right. I'm being mistreated. I'm being persecuted. Or we're praying for a lost person and it seems to be taking forever. And because it takes forever, we quit. We stop praying. We lose heart. So Jesus illustrates for us the power of persistent praying, and he does it through the familiar parable of the unjust judge and the importune widow, or the persistent widow. So what does he say in verse 2? Why does Jesus use so many stories in his teaching? It wasn't because he was a shallow teacher. He's the greatest teacher the world ever seen. He understood that we relate to stories. We really do. I mean, you've hardly come out of the womb and your parents are telling you stories, even before you can make sense of what they're saying. Verse 2, he says, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God nor respect man or people. There was a widow in that city. She kept coming to him saying, avenge me from my opponent or my adversary. For a time he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me or troubles me, I will avenge her. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. The Lord said, verse 6, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Let's leave off for there. What does it mean when Jesus gives us the story of this persistent widow and this unjust judge? It doesn't matter what city it is. He's just telling a story. He doesn't name the city. That's not the point. He says there's a certain judge in a certain city. What's important to know about this judge was he was not a believer. He was not a God-fearer. That's what it says. He doesn't fear God. He doesn't make his judicial decisions based on what God thinks, which is a terrible travesty, particularly for a judge. He says he didn't fear God, and even worse than that, there are some judges that don't fear God, but at least they care what people think of them. And he says this judge didn't care what God thought of him. This judge also didn't regard man or respect man. He didn't care what God thought. He didn't care what man thought. He did whatever he wanted to do. He didn't know God. He didn't care about people. So that's actor one in the story. Actor two. Verse 3, he says there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, avenge me. Nasby says legal protection. The idea is bring justice or avenge me of my adversary, my opponent. Now, why does Jesus paint the needy person in the story as a widow? We usually think of widows in our day as probably 60s, 70s, 80s, but with the life expectancy so short in Bible times, as it still is in many countries, she very well might have been a widow in her 20s or her 30s. They often got married quite young. And he says this widow had this need, and she was particularly needy because how's a widow going to find a job? She was primarily relying on her husband for income. How's she going to find a job? And how's she going to, how to persuade the unjust judge to give her what she wants? What would an unjust judge usually want in order to render a legal decision on behalf of somebody? A bribe, right? And this is so common in many parts of the world still today, isn't it? You traveled in South America, you travel in Asia. The police forces are often very corrupt. My brother-in-law, who's a missionary in Peru, will tell me about the bribes that policemen expect down there. And these are supposed to be the good guys. And if the good guys are corrupt, who do you turn to? So the unjust judge is probably, we could assume, holding out for some sort of bribe, and yet the widow, she doesn't have any money to pay it. So how's she going to win the case? She probably needs money. The person that she's in court against probably owes her money or has wronged her in some way. Maybe she's wanting punishment for the adversary, or maybe, more likely, she just wants the adversary to pay what's owed so that she can live. Well, how's she going to do that? So why does Jesus paint us as the widow? He paints us as the widow because the widow is needy and the widow is helpless, just like us. How are believers right before the second coming of Christ? How are they in the tribulation going to get justice? You think the Antichrist is going to give that to them? You think Satan is going to give that to them? The false prophet and his henchmen? No, they're going to be just as bad, not worse, as the unjust judge. So he paints us as the widow because she was needy, she was helpless, and she was also mistreated. Does that sound familiar? You say, that's the story of my life. That's my autobiography. I'm needy, I'm helpless, and I'm mistreated. What does Jesus say to needy, helpless, and mistreated believers? Verse 4. He says, for a time, the unjust judge was unwilling. It wasn't his desire. He probably expected a bribe, but without money, she couldn't buy him off. But afterward, and we don't know how long it took, but afterward, he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or regard man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her vengeance. I will avenge her. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. He says literally, because this widow affords me this trouble, because she keeps troubling me and nagging me, she's so persistent it's annoying me to death. Because this widow is so persistent, he says, I will avenge her. Otherwise, he says, at the end of her coming, she will wear me out. And they're interpreting that phrase, but the phrase literally says something like this, she will beat me down. The persistence of this widow is like somebody taking their fists and just banging me. It hurts, it's annoying, it's frustrating. Because it's so annoying, I want to do something about it. Not because I care about God, not because I've had a change of heart, not because all of a sudden I feel great sympathy for this widow's plight, but I'm tired of her bothering me. He says, I will avenge her. This widow had one weapon, and what was her one weapon? It was persistence. That was the one weapon she had. She had nothing else. And really, that's the way it is for believers. We have one weapon. Really, two. The Word of God and prayer. At other times, we have nothing to fall back on. Her one weapon was her persistence. And so, verse 6, the Lord says, hear what the unrighteous judge is saying. And then it ends, and the unrighteous judge doesn't say anything more. And we say, what is Jesus talking about? Well, I think he's pointing back to verses 4 and 5, and he's saying something like this in verse 6. He's saying, learn the lesson from what the unjust judge said and did. Learn this lesson. Don't miss this. What's the lesson? Well, he explains it in verses 7 and 8, and the lesson is this. If a wicked man, if a pagan who doesn't care about people and their needs and doesn't fear God, if a pagan will listen to the persistent cry of the needy, how much more will a loving father? How much more will a loving father listen to the persistent cry of the needy believers? The unjust judge is not a picture of God. He's a foil. He's the contrast. God in this story. An indifferent judge is nothing like a compassionate father, and that's the point. And Jesus says, if an unjust pagan judge is willing to grant a persistent request, he's willing to grant an answer to persistent prayer, he says, do you think your compassionate, loving father will do any less? The one who Luke 11 says, he loves to give good gifts to his children. The unjust judge didn't care about good gifts. All he cared about was himself. He says, your loving father's that way. An indifferent judge is nothing like our compassionate father. So he's saying, don't quit praying. Because you've got a compassionate father who loves to grant your requests. And so Jesus ties it all together in verses 7 and 8 and brings it to a conclusion. And he says, now, will not God bring about justice or avenge? That word again, that's used four times in the passage. Will not God avenge his elect who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? He says, will not God do the avenging for his elect? Well, who are the elect? The elect are those that God chooses to make his own. Notice the His. They belong to Him. And what will God do for those that He chooses to make His own? He says, I will avenge them when they are mistreated. He says, I will deal with their enemies. Just like this widow got the answer to her request, He says, you'll get the answer to your request. Just persist. God will deal with the enemies of His elect. You say, what was the specific complaint of this widow? I don't know, and I think that's part of what makes this passage so beautiful. Because if we knew exactly what her complaint was, we might be able to distance ourselves from her situation and say, well, that's never happened to me. But because God leaves it general, we can identify with her situation. We don't know what the complaint was, but she still got an answer. And that's what we have to know. We don't know what her complaint was. We don't know what her need was, but we can identify if we're needy, helpless, and mistreated. We can identify with her because she got an answer. She got the answer she was looking for. So what do we need to do as believers, as helpless, mistreated, needy folks? What does He say in verse 7? He says, cry to your Father day and night. And that word cry literally means to cry loudly. This isn't a student who's scared on his first day of class, and so he puts up his hand and says, teacher, I have a question. This is somebody who says, teacher, I've got a question, and shocks everybody. It's the same word that was used of John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3, verse 3, the voice of one crying loudly in the wilderness. Now, can you picture John the Baptist kind of shuffling out into the desert and saying, prepare the way of the Lord? No, he belted it out. I can imagine he had a voice like Pastor Talbert. It's also the word, same Greek word that's used in Mark 15:34 when Jesus is on the cross and he cries out loudly, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he captures everybody's attention. This isn't a little knock on the back door, oh, nobody's going to answer, so I'm going to run away. This is a persistent, humble banging, crying out, God, you've got to help. God, to whom do we turn? Our eyes are on you because we don't know what to do. Crying loudly indicates the intensity that's driving the prayer. Day and night indicates the frequency of the prayer all the time. And it asks a question there. Will He delay long over them? And that word delay is actually a Greek word for patience. So you could translate it this way. Is He patient over them? Because I got to admit sometimes when my kids get really persistent about something and if my mind is engaged on something else or they've already asked me about it, sometimes I get kind of frustrated with their persistence. So the question is, won't I annoy God with my persistence? And He says, no, you won't. Will God be patient with you? Sure He will. Just like His Son crying out on the cross. Did He bring justice for Jesus? Did He avenge Jesus? Oh, so beautifully He did. Will He be patient with my request? Yes, He will be. He won't be annoyed with your persistent praying. So verse 8, He says, I tell you that He will bring about justice. He will avenge. Same word again. Fourth time it's used in the passage. He will bring justice. He will avenge them quickly. He will avenge them quickly. He will do the avenging for them quickly. So does this mean that when Jesus returns, bam, it's going to happen really fast? That's not the point of this word. Let me see if I can illustrate this word through another passage. Romans 16 and verse 20, where Paul writes, the God of peace will quickly or will soon crush Satan under your feet. He's not saying that once it starts, it's going to happen so fast. The idea of this word, I believe, is that it's going to happen soon or shortly, you could say. And you say, how could you describe the return of Christ shortly, the second coming of Christ, when it's been 2,000 years? And here's what we got to remember. God's perspective is not quite the same as our perspective. And one day in heaven, though it seems like it's taken forever, we'll look back and say, well, that wasn't so bad after all. That wasn't that long. He says, it will happen soon. Shortly it will happen. Luke is saying, Jesus is saying, believer, your hope is still alive. It will come to fruition soon. Or we might put it this way in the common language, help is on the way. It's already been dispatched, but it's not quite here yet, but it's on the way. But there's a question. One of the most penetrating questions our Lord Jesus ever asked during his earthly ministry, the end of verse 8, reveals that question for us. He says, however, and nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find the faith on the earth? He could be saying, when the second coming of Christ comes, will there be any believers left on the earth? And that's possible. But I think here in the context of chapter 18, there's a little bit better guess as to what this means. And I think maybe what he's saying, and I won't be dogmatic on it, but I think maybe what he's saying is that when Jesus returns, will he find people like this persistent widow faithfully praying, or will they have abandoned prayer long ago? And the implication from Jesus' question is apparently, before Jesus' second coming, most believers will have abandoned persistent prayer. Why? Because the answer seems to be really slow in coming. So I have to examine myself. And you need to examine your heart and ask, will I be one of the few that is persistently praying, or will I have jumped ship long before? And persistent prayer is hard. One, because it takes time, and it could be that some of you have given up on prayer because, well, you used to come out to pray with believers, but now don't have time for it. Question is, will there be people that will be faithfully praying when the Lord returns? Others have gotten that vision of corporate prayer, and honestly, I think what we're seeing at Foundation is a direct result of persistent praying through the years, even before I got to Foundation. Do you remember some of those prayer meetings when there was 10 or 15 people down there, and sometimes we're thinking, is this even worth it? Why are we even doing this? And Jesus says, your Father loves to answer prayer. Just keep praying. Well, how about private prayer? It's hard to pray privately, isn't it? It's hard to show off in private prayer because nobody knows about it except you and God. Is that enough for you? So, I love Luke 18, 1-8 because it answers common questions of hurting believers, probably questions that you've had in the past or have right now or will have in the near future. First question I think it answers for us is, will God vindicate the elect? Will he bring justice for his people who are oppressed, who are hurting, who are needy? Second question it answers is, does God respond to persistent prayer? Why isn't he answering? Why is it taking so long? Will God respond? Does he respond to persistent prayer? And the third question it answers for us is Jesus coming soon? All you need to do to get mocked at work is just stand up one time and say, Jesus is coming soon. And you'll be a marked man or woman for the rest of your time there. I'm not saying that's probably the most effective way to witness. It just illustrates the point. Who believes in the return of the Lord Jesus after 2,000 years? So will God vindicate the elect? Will God respond to persistent prayer? And will Jesus return soon? And this passage answers all three of those common questions of hurting believers with a resounding yes. Yes, he does. And because the answer to all those questions is yes, believers, you've got one responsibility. Pray, pray, pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you'd use this simple passage with its profound truths to encourage believers that maybe have lost heart about corporate prayer, have shifted priorities, maybe have lost heart for private prayer. that you would again stir them up to do what may be the most important thing, that and Bible reading. Pray for believers here who are persistently praying, but they're beginning to get fatigued, they're about to lose heart. I pray that they wouldn't quit. Example of this poor, helpless widow woman would remind us that it's not our position, it's not our importance, it's not our gifting, but the weapon that you've given us is the Word of God and prayer. And help us to wield that weapon like a skilled soldier on the battlefield of life. We'll look forward to what you'll continue to do in each life and direct answer to prayer, and what you'll continue to do here at Foundation and direct answer to prayer. And oh Lord, we thank you for literally hundreds of answers to prayer in our lives through the years. With an amazing track record that you boast, how could we stop praying? Help us to continue on and not lose heart. In Jesus' name, amen.